We're going to look in Luke this morning. It's going to be chapter 9 and begin in verse 57. This is some very difficult truths that we're getting ready to talk about. And we have to understand the time and the history of Jesus Christ when he was on this earth. This was God's warning to man. He was the last prophet that would be sent by God to speak to us, not only to the nation of Israel, who was first and foremost, who Jesus came to save his people from their sins. It's God who grafted the Gentiles in. It wasn't Jesus that grafted us in. Yes, what he did on the cross paid the penalty for all sin of all men, but it was God who actually grafted you and me in if we're not a Jew. And so, difficult time when Jesus came, and the words that Jesus brought were words of expediency to what was going on. And you remember when Jesus was 12 years old and he stayed behind and he stayed in the temple, and his parents, it was 3 days before they knew he was gone, and they went and found him in the temple. He wasn't being disrespectful to his parents when he said, and they said, "Why are you treating us this way?" He says, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" I think sometimes we forget the purpose of why Jesus came and why he was sent. It wasn't to make us feel good. It wasn't to heal us from all of our infirmities. It wasn't, even though he did those things, to show that God had given him authority over all things. That was not his purpose. His purpose was to get rid of the schemes of the devil, to annihilate sin from our life so that we could walk in a righteousness of God. And I think that's the message that has been forgotten. We somehow think that good deeds somehow will turn into a character of God, when it's the character of God that then should produce the good deeds in our life. And religion has it all backwards. They always put the cart before the horse in the fact that is that, well, if you go out and do this in the flesh, then you can become this, when God says you can't become any of it unless I make it happen in your life through that new birth experience. And as we've talked before, there's not a man in this world God has given the authority to tell someone when they're saved. Only God has that ability and responsibility to do that. But listen how Jesus responds to these folks. I think there's a great lesson here. It's going to be a hard lesson. It's going to sound harsh. But we can't, just because we don't like God's word, not talk about it. Okay? God expects us to look at all of it and to accept it. We don't get to debate it. We don't get to give our opinion about it, but we simply take God's word, and it's thus saith the Lord, and we become obedient to that, and we live our life as God has instructed us to live. And so in verse 57 it begins, "As they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.'" Understand that Jesus did not ask him to follow him. If you remember, he went to the disciples and said, "Come follow me." Remember, he said that was a command to them. Well, here's somebody going to do something for God, and he says, "I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow you wherever you're going to go." Listen to Jesus' answer. It's pretty amazing. And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So what he's trying to explain to this guy is, you don't even know what you're saying. You have no clue the statement that you just made, what that means in your life. I am the Son of Man, I am the Son of God, and I don't even have a domain on this earth, and yet you're going to come follow me wherever I go? You can't follow me where I'm going. Matter of fact, he even told the disciples that, did he not? Where I'm going, you cannot go. It's not been granted to you. I'm going back to the Father. When I am lifted up, and I will draw all men to myself, he says, and then I spend those 3 days in Sheol, he said, God will raise me from the dead, and I'm going to go back to the Father. You can't go where I'm going. That's impossible. Only God can grant that. And so this guy, a lot of times in this religious world we live in, we get so egotistical and arrogant and prideful that we're going to go do something great for God. And God never asked us to do anything for him. He asked us to be obedient to his word. You see, when we use that formula to go to heaven, then we have put and annihilated the grace and the mercy and the gift of God, have we not? If you can do this and do this and do this and do this in the flesh and please God, then why did Jesus need to die? You see, we bring nothing to this table. It's God brings us to the end of themselves, and he's trying to teach this young man that you can't do what you're saying you're going to do. This is a supernatural event in our lives that happened when God intervenes and reveals himself to us and recreates us and gives us this new birth experience, like he told Nicodemus, if you're not born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. And we never talk and we never focus on that new birth experience. And again, this gentleman comes up, and I'm going to follow you. I like what you're doing. I like all the miracles you're performing. Man, I like seeing you walk on water. Boy, this is cool stuff. I'm hanging around with the dude that's got all this power. No. And Jesus is trying to teach him. And now Jesus goes, and he said to another, you follow me. You follow me. But this gentleman says, Lord, put me first to go bury my father. Seems reasonable. Father dies, right? Doesn't that seem reasonable that, you know, before I go follow you, I need to take care of some of my own personal stuff? Let me go bury my father. Seems reasonable, right? Not to Jesus, it wasn't reasonable. Listen to what Jesus said. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. When Jesus says, and the scriptures tell us to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added to us. He's teaching us something. You can't have this world and the things in this world and have this relationship the way that religion has said that you can have this relationship. It wasn't that Jesus was being harsh or mean. It was the fact that I've told you to do something, come follow me, everything else shouldn't matter. Do we understand in our world today that the only thing that matters is where you spend eternity? And Jesus Christ came because he cared about our souls. Yeah, it's a tragedy. The man's father died. But in this time, it was more important to go around and tell folks that the kingdom of God was at hand. And when the kingdom of God is at hand, it went with the message that Jesus Christ brought, was that you are to repent of your sins. See, without the repentance of sin, there's no forgiveness of sin. Again, Jesus isn't being mean here. He's just telling you that I am the most important thing that humanity has ever seen. There's no other name given to us that men must be saved. And he's trying to bring that truth and that point to these folks that, you know, it's not about, oh, you go do what you want to do and follow me when you get ready. I mean, is that not what we do in our religious world today? Is just that, you know, we say God is first, that Jesus is our first love in our life, and yet, was there not a church in Revelation where he said, I'm going to come and take your lampstands away because you've left your first love? But their deeds were great. They had a great reputation. But God looked at them and said, your hearts are wrong. Somehow your ministries have become more important than loving me. See, a lot of people like their ministry and love their ministry apart from loving God in the way that God says you have to love him. See, the only reason we can love God is because he first loved us. It even says that in Scripture, you only love because I first love you. And he teaches us to love with an agape love, a love that is not based upon emotion, but a love that's based upon a righteous decision. God made a decision to love us, not because of how he felt about us. Have you not read in Scripture that God said he was sorry he ever made man? So if God worked and based on his feelings, none of us would be here right now. And all of us would be under the condemnation of God. God condemned mankind because of sin. And so we have this nature that is contrary to God, but God overlooked that because of his righteousness and holiness. And he loved us so that we would not perish. He didn't love us so that we'd go to heaven. The Bible doesn't teach that. John 3:16 says he loved us so that we would not perish. See, you can't use that passage of scripture out of context. Read the whole thing. It's so that we will not perish. Jesus Christ came so that we would not perish. Because there's a condemnation of all mankind, not based on what you do or don't do, because of the nature that you have, which you're dead in your trespasses of sin, which means you're under the condemnation of God. And the only way out of that condemnation of God is a new birth experience that only God can give you. And then he goes and said, another one said, I will follow you, Lord. He, again, volunteering. I'm going to follow you. I'll do it. I'll do it. But, I got a baseball game this morning. I'll come worship you, God, but I go play baseball first. I mean, these sporting events are so important that we, our kids and younger generations, think that worship doesn't mean anything. I will tell you that worship is so important to God, and the accumulation of worship, us gathering together, is so important to God. But we live in a world that, no, but wait, I will come and I'll come and do all this, but wait, I got to do what I want to do first. He says, but let me go. He says, I'll follow you, but first permit me to go say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is even fit for the kingdom of God. See, I think we're very, in the world we live in today, in the religious world we live in today, we're very arrogant about our relationship with God, and I don't know that we're looking at Scripture correctly to understand how God feels about this. I don't think that these requests were anything that you and I would think were something that wasn't really possible to do. But Jesus Christ says, wait a minute, you're not even fit for the kingdom of God if that's something you want to do. He says, we're moving forward. I have come, and there's a gospel to be preached, and there's an urgency that we need to get this message out, because we're talking about people spending eternity in damnation. Have you not read that when those stood before him and he says, depart from me, I never knew you, but only thing they could come up with is that, well, we perform many miracles in your name, we cast out demons in your name, and he says, depart from me, I never knew you. And it says that they went where there was wailing and gnashing of teeth. And this is why Jesus seems to be so hard, as he's trying to get us to understand that the most important thing is life, is that we make sure that we have this relationship with him, not a religion with him. And there's a tremendous difference about having a religion and a religious Jesus than one that is a true relationship. And through him, we're able to become the righteousness of God. And his children, heirs to the kingdom, is what the scriptures tell us. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5, 11 through 21. Paul says to the Corinthian church, therefore knowing the fear of the Lord. I love how Paul always brought this up. As a matter of fact, scripture tells us what? The rest of your days in this world should be in fear of God. Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. Without the fear of God, you cannot become a child of God. And Paul even brings us in as begins to give us a truth from God, is that therefore knowing the fear of God and knowing that what God has called us to do and what God has called me to be, a light to the Gentiles, we're going to persuade men, but we are made manifest to God. That means we're made clear. We have a zeal. We have now the proper abode that God has given us now to make this message clear to you all. And so we are instruments of God, and that is made clear to you all. And I hope that we are made manifest as so in your conscience. We hope that what we're talking about is we're making it clear. God has given us a message. This is the message. We're not to add to it. We're not to take away from it. But we're simply to try to persuade men to become disciples. Disciples are not converts. Disciples are ones that follow Christ. The teachings of someone else, you have to define what a disciple is. Again, we've talked about this before. Buddha has disciples. Muhammad has disciples. Moses had disciples, John the Baptist had disciples, and Jesus Christ has disciples, and we were given that command to go make disciples, not converts. Only God can make a convert. So he goes on to say, we're not again commending ourselves. He says, we're not patting ourselves on the back for what we've been called to do. We're just trying to explain to you that we've got a message that's clear from God, and we're giving you this message because we love you. We love you because we it doesn't love you just any good to love you in the flesh. We have to love you in the spirit because it's about your soul we're concerned about. So we're not commending ourselves again to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us so that you have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not the heart. You know, there's so many people that look good, but they're not. There's so many people that will do what the church tells them to do, but they're lost. And that's what he's talking about. It's a matter of the heart. We talked about that last Sunday, that our heart is deceitful. It's the most wicked thing. There's nothing more deceitful or wicked than the heart that we're born with. And if we don't begin to deal with that truth in our lives, we can never come to the saving knowledge of who God is and why we even need a Savior. We look at our world today and how they've changed sin, and all the sins of the Scriptures are now, hey, they're okay. God's okay with that. His love is greater than His holiness. No. There's nothing greater than God's holiness. And He has to judge, and He has to punish, and He has to have this wrath, or He would not be the holy God that He is. If we are beside ourselves, huh, you heard that? I mean, how can I be beside myself? You know. No, he's talking about that we have this zeal, that you might look at us and we're crazy, we're fanatics for what we're teaching and preaching. But it's for God. If we are of sound mind, it's for you. In other words, he's excited about who he is. Paul wasn't excited about what he was doing because his life was miserable. We read it in Sunday school. We learned about the persecution of the church. How would you like to come follow Jesus so you can be eaten by a lion or sawed in two? Okay, come everybody, let's follow Jesus. Read there what Paul said he went through in his life, but he still had this love and this zeal and his purpose of God in his life because he knew that eternity had more to offer than anything this world could offer him. He said, I consider it all dung for the opportunity to know Jesus Christ. So that's what he means when he says beside himself, but of sound mind to you. I'm not crazy. When Paul stood before the Roman cohorts and he began to share his testimony and stuff, and they said, oh, Paul, your learning has made you mad. You're a nut. And then the Bible comes and helps Paul out. It says those that that don't get this is foolishness, but those that are being saved, it's the word of God. It has value. But to those that are perishing, it's foolishness. See, the truth of God is foolish to religious people who thought everything that Christ stood for was foolish. The Sadducees and the Pharisees. They are religious leaders of the day, right? They are the ones that were calling the shots. They are the ones that are supposed to be the spokesmen of God. And Jesus Christ stood before them and they didn't know any of this. Because there's one central truth. If God doesn't reveal it to you, you're not going to get it. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. When Jesus Christ died upon the cross, I don't understand. I'm not sure that we understand the full math of what happened there. We just focus on the fact that, oh, he's a savior of the world. But when he died upon that cross, and because he had fulfilled the law, that means the rest of us died. We were spiritually dead. The law shows us that we're spiritually dead. The law shows that in the flesh, we cannot please God. We all fail. You're guilty of one part of the law. You're guilty of all the law. All have sinned and come short of God's glory. So when Christ died, he brought this into reality so that man would understand that they're hopelessly, helplessly lost. But in the death of Christ, when we all died, he now sent the Holy Spirit to convict the world. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit is the only one that has the right to convict you of your sin. Nobody else. But it's through the power and the word of God that that conviction comes. So that when we all died, and hopelessly, helplessly, it says we're born dead in our trespasses of sin. So we have no hope. So our hope is not in Jesus Christ so much as it is, it's in the resurrection. Because if Christ is not raised from the dead, then we're hopelessly, helplessly lost still. We have no hope. And he died for all so that they who live, listen to this, so he died for all so that all who live might no longer live for themselves. Not about us. But for him. So we're to live for him who died and rose again on our behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. We know what the flesh is. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Something happened on that cross. Something amazing happened for us. We get the benefit for the agony that Christ went through those years he was on this earth. They didn't know him any longer that way. They know him now as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, whether you're a child of God or not. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. See, I didn't turn over a new leaf. I got grafted into a whole new tree. I'm just a branch. Jesus Christ said, I am the vine, you're the branch. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away, the way that we used to look at things are gone. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We have to begin to see people and conduct our lives in the way that God sees it, not the way that man thinks they're pleasing God. The only thing that pleases God is we walk by faith. God tells us to do something. God tells us to apply this truth to our life, and we do it regardless of the consequences. It's not about God getting you out of your circumstances. It's about you growing through your circumstances and persevering. Now, all these things are from God. Okay? Jesus was just an instrument of God. Was he God's son? Absolutely. Did he live a unblemished life? Yes. Was he tempted in every way man was tempted? Absolutely. Did he sin? Absolutely not. But God will tell you in his own word, and Jesus Christ will tell you, he did nothing on his own initiative. He only did what he was sent to do. He only tells what he was told to tell. He had none of his own ideas. So everything he did was God-led for the glory of God. So all these things are from God who reconciled us. God is the one that reconciled us. God is the one that reconciled us. God is the one that reconciled us, not Jesus Christ. It was the work of Jesus Christ that God used to reconcile us, but we have to give glory to where glory needs to be given, and that's to the Heavenly Father. Through the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, everything has to be done through the name of Jesus Christ, but all of that glory goes to the Father. Through Christ, again, I just back it up. From God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and now He gave us a ministry of reconciliation. So that same work that Christ had is now in us. This is not about telling people how bad they are. It's about telling them the good news of someone that can help them to become something more than what they were born. I can't change a dog into a cat. Okay? I can't change the natures. You can't change your nature either. That's why you have to be born again. And if you're not born again, you're not a child of God. You can be a disciple and still go to hell. You can be a disciple and fall away. How do I know that? Because Scripture attests to that. When Jesus Christ began to talk about, you had to drink my blood and eat my flesh, the disciple said, he's a madman. We can't follow this guy anymore. And it says many of his disciples went away from him. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, things are new. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to us through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, guess what? We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled back to God. So when someone becomes that disciple, then God takes over the teaching. He might use us to teach him just like he used Philip to explain to the eunuch. Do you know what you're reading? No, not unless someone guides me. He wasn't telling him what to believe. He was just guiding him using that script. And it also says that using that scripture and Philip's own personal testimony, as Philip was helping to write the scriptures through his life, the Holy Spirit included his life and what God used him for, so that you and I could learn from that. We're making appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Wow. If we could just grasp that for just a moment, grasp the magnitude of what God has done for us. And yet, put aside all that religious stuff, because God doesn't have anything to do with religion. Religion is man's attempt to please God. As you can see from these scriptures, God pleased himself, because it's something we can't do in the flesh. We can't please God. So God had to do it himself. God had to reconcile us through Christ to himself by himself. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need me. But he wants to include us in this relationship. And he saved us for his purpose, not for our purpose. He didn't save us to go to heaven. He saved us to become God's righteousness so the world would see us living a righteous life. Not our righteousness, but the righteousness of God. As Paul says, I hope to be in that right, found in that righteousness of God, not a righteousness of my own, by doing the do's and don'ts of the world and the do's and don'ts of religion. The do's and don'ts of religions don't do you any good if the heart has not become a new heart. If you do not have the heart of God and the mind of Christ, then you are hopelessly, helplessly lost. And all you can do is go on your knees and ask God to grant you this permission to have that revelation given to you through his son, Jesus Christ. It's not something you can get any other way. No one knows the Father but the Son, and no one knows the Son but the Father in whom he pleases to reveal him. And this is what we're forgetting to tell people. There's not an easy believism. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There's a church that baptizing some kids and stuff, and Terry was telling about it, it's her aunts and at their church. And so when they were baptized, they took up and had the little confetti in the horns, and and the confetti came down. Jesus cried on the cross not to give us a party. This is not about celebrating in that fashion in the flesh. But it's about falling on our knees and thanking Almighty God for this great gift that he's given us, that we might be able to know him. And we've made a mockery of that through religion.